1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You notice that word confusion in the margin? It says tumult or unquietness. Now let's turn to the Epistle of James. The Epistle of James in chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying, jealousy that is, and strife is, there is confusion. Same word as we had in 1 Corinthians 14. And every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts or your own pleasures. Now turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. I wouldn't like to spend too much time in that particular portion, although it is so necessary. Verse 20. I've been encouraged to read these verses. Our brother has spoken to us about the God of encouragement, and I've been exercised to speak a little about the God of peace. God of peace. Verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now you'll wonder why I read the other verses. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read these words, God is not the God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the saints. From whence then comes confusion? From whence then comes disquietness? I was thinking something about something there that's probably known amongst the preachers anyway. It has been said, a brother said one time, what would we have if we didn't have Scottish and Irish preachers, our brethren in the assembly? Brother said, peace, brother, peace. Well, he's an Irishman. Well, you know, the same flesh is in an Irishman as is in you. The same flesh is in every one of us. What is the source of disquietness and disharmony and strife? Not God. The wisdom that is from beneath, it descendeth not, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The devil is working. The devil is working through the flesh in us. Because we'll find that out in a minute as we go through James for a minute. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Not one standard for your friends and another standard for someone else that doesn't. There's only one standard in the Word of God, and that is the standard of righteousness. And the fruit of righteousness, or the fruit which is righteousness, is sown in peace of them that make peace. My grandmother was called Jane the Peacemaker. That's a lovely name, isn't it? Jane the Peacemaker. She didn't know anything about strife. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. And good fruits. This describes the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ was dwelling in me, and Christ was dwelling in you, you would manifest these good fruits. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, it would be evident in your life and mine. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Quarrelings? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You see, it's not so much now the devil. The devil is working through the flesh. Self-seeking. Philippians 2 and 3. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. You cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you have not. Because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You know, God is not going to answer our prayers when it's for our own selfish desires. The cause and cure of unrest we have here, it's not by strife, by prayer. People will try to settle problems and difficulties by strife, by argument, when we need to get before God in prayer. And that is what we have in Hebrews chapter 13. The prayer of the great apostle. I hope it's the apostle Paul. I believe it is anyway. The God of peace. He's the source of peace. He is the great surgeon of souls. He's the only one that can adjust things that are wrong in the assembly, things that are wrong in our life. He's the only one. And Paul is praying this prayer that has been called the most noble doxology in the New Testament. But it's mainly a prayer that God would adjust the Hebrew believers. It has to do with their adjustment as far as Judaism was concerned, to see that Christ is superior to everything they had in Judaism. But we can have it give it a wider aspect in our experience. God is able to adjust things that are wrong in your life, things that are wrong in my life, things that are wrong in the assembly. What does Paul say in Philippians? It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is interested in the salvation of souls. God is interested in the salvation of assemblies. And the devil is out to wreck the testimony. I thank God, as we've been here during this weekend, it's been peaceful. It's been joyful. And it has been all the times I've ever come here. I've enjoyed it, the fellowship of our brethren and sisters, the peace, that harmony that exists. And our prayer is that it will continue. It will continue. God is not the author. You see, prayer is absolutely necessary. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've got to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You never find God where there's a noise. You never find God where there's this quietness. God is the God of peace. It's 7 times mentioned in the New Testament. It's brought in every occasion where there are things that will disturb. And if you want the God of peace to be with you, Paul says, those things which you've seen and heard in me, do. Practice. And the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful thing to have the God of peace with us. Is the God of peace with me? Is the God of peace with you? He's the God of glory, the source of all glory. He's the God of patience, endurance. Notice the context in Romans chapter 15, where that is brought in, where there's disturbance between the brethren. And the God of peace is also brought in Romans chapter 13, and the God of hope. And Paul's encouraging the believers to get along together, the Jews and the Gentiles, or differences between them. And he speaks about the God of patience, the God of endurance. See, God puts up with us in all our waywardness and self-will, and God expects us to put up with our brethren as well, to have patience with them. We're trying to get all our brethren into a mold. Sometimes when they're just saved and they can't take it, it takes time to get into the mold of the Word of God. I haven't got into the mold yet. I don't think our brethren have either. It takes time to get us into God's mold, because he's working in us that which is well pleasing in his sight. He's working in us to equip us to every good work, to do his will. And he's going to do it. Thank God. He's the God of all encouragement, as we've heard. He's the God of love. He's the God of peace. So what is God then? He's the God of peace. What has God done? The God of peace is one of his titles. What has he done? Well, he's brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's one of his works. Well, if God can raise up the Lord Jesus by his mighty power, there's nothing that he's not able to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, we are reminded that he raised the Lord Jesus Christ by his mighty power. 5 words for power used in that particular chapter. And that very same power operated in our salvation. Did you ever think of that? That it took God's almighty power to quicken us as he quickened Christ in resurrection. And you have he quickened, who were dead in sins. My God is able to do anything. Philippians chapter 3. God is able to subdue all things unto himself. Okay, there's problems in Philippi. They seem minor problems when God's able to deal with it. God's able to settle. God's able to unite the believers. That's why Paul's praying. Now the God of peace that brought again from the Lord Jesus that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect. What a desire. In every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. So that's what God desires. What does God desire? He desires to adjust us. He desires, like the great surgeon, to put the bones, set the bones right. It's a medical term. Well, it's also a term that's used in connection with mending the nets. It's a term that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. God wants to perfect us. He wants to unite us. And he's able to do it. What God requires, he requires that we do his will. And what God will do, working in you. We're all interested in God working through us. Everybody wants to be used of God in his service. We'd all like that. We'd all like to be a power for God. But we were talking this morning, our life should be a pleasure to God. The power that worketh in us. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, it's the power that's towards us in salvation. But in Ephesians 3, it's the power that worketh in us. We sometimes misquote that verse, the last verse of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, God, Paul is praying that we may be strengthened by his might in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. That we might know what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the mystery. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and to be filled into all the fullness of God. We can't be filled with all the fullness of God. You couldn't be filled up with all the Pacific Ocean, but you'd be filled into it. You can jump in there, not baptize yourself, but you can jump in there and you can enjoy it, you can swim around. The water can be not only up to the ankles and the knees, but you can have waters to swim in. And God wants us to be filled into all the fullness of God. You see, Christ does dwell in every believer. So what does Paul mean that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith? He means that Christ might have a home in your heart. That you might just enjoy his indwelling presence. Do you? Working in you. That which is well pleasing. Nothing more pleasing to God than to see a reflection of his Son. See, there are men that God has used and their lives work just what they should be. Well, that's a mystery. I can't understand that mystery. There are sisters whose lives are well pleasing to God. Never seen in a public way. The angels are observing their submission. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Martha was cumbered with much serving. Oh, someone said perhaps she prepared too lavish a meal, and our sisters do that. But she was all worried about it, all distracted. Martha saw his weariness and his serving. But Mary appreciated his fullness and withdraw from him. The Lord appreciates him when we come down and sit at his feet and just draw from him. Just delight to be in his presence. To read his word and to feed upon it. and your eyes will be enlightened. The eyes of your heart, not the eyes of your head. It's good to read and study and find out Greek words and all the rest of it. I love it. Don't know a thing about Greek, really, or Hebrew, but we've got other helps that help us. But thank God that if our heart is right, God will reveal himself to us. So don't worry about knowing all these big things. If you read the Word of God and get the helps you can, God will reveal himself and open up the truth of God to you. So what will God do? He will work in you. How does God work? Through Jesus Christ. Working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. What a wonderful Savior. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. You know, there are many names for believers in the Bible. And sheep would speak of frailty. Sons we have mentioned in Hebrews speaks of dignity. Children speaks of our identity or birth. Brethren speaks of our intimacy with the Lord. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Holy brethren, speaking of our purity. And he speaks of the being sanctified, speaks of our sanctity. But sheep speaks of our frailty. He knows our frailty. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. I'm very glad of Psalm 103. I think about it often. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. The Lord thinks upon me, Psalm 40 says. He calls his own sheep by name. And he calls the stars by name. By the greatness of his might. In Isaiah 40, where we have the thought of the shepherd, and four things in relation to the shepherd, in that particular psalm, he speaks about the greatness of the Creator, who calls the stars by their names, by the greatness of his might. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment passed over from my God? Is it possible you think the Lord has ceased to think about you, that he's not interested in your little life? He's more interested in you than he is in the stars. Stars are mere matter. But the believers are those for whom the shepherd died. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. Psalm 22. He's the great shepherd in resurrection. That's what we have here. He's the chief, that's Psalm 23. We know it so well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's the chief shepherd in glory. 1 Peter 5, Psalm 24. He's going to reward the under shepherds. And we need under shepherds today more than we ever needed before. Our brother mentioned that. I don't think there was a time when there was a greater need for men who have a real care for the sheep. Men who can lead. David was a typical shepherd. He followed the ewes, great with young. God took him from the sheepfolds to feed his, his people Israel, and he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Have you got a shepherd heart? I think every believer really has a shepherd heart. It needs to be cultivated. You need to work at it. You need to be trained. David was trained in the backside of the desert, like Moses, watching the few sheep, willing to lay his life on the line, kill the lion and the bear, in order to protect the sheep. And the sheep were neglected. I've talked to brethren that say, John, there's hardly been a person cross this door in weeks. Weeks. And with elders, it's not enough to give out hymn books at the door and read the announcements and do all this official thing in public. I'm not knocking our brethren here, you understand that. But there's shepherd work to be done. And the sheep need a shepherd. The great shepherd of the sheep. That time is up. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, in the power of, in the virtue of, in the glory of, according to the infinite value of his precious blood. He couldn't remain in death. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. The God of peace must raise him from the dead. Because of the value of that precious blood, that atoning work that he finished at Calvary. And now this is the one that's going to make you perfect. Making you perfect, it involves quite a number of things. It involves going on. It involves your making progress in your spiritual life. It involves you getting down to reading the Word of God and meditating upon it and applying it to your life. It involves going in to worship. This is all in Hebrews. It involves going out. Let us go forth therefore unto him, without the camp, bearing his reproach. They'll never cease to be reproached when we're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. There are some who are trying to escape their reproach today, but there'll always be reproach. But it's his reproach. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The reproach of Christ, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do we esteem that? Do we esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches in Egypt? Aye, there's much more we can say. We have to stop. Consider our brethren. But do remember that the God of peace is the only one that we have resource to as far as making an adjustment in our lives. Prayer to God. Prayer to God, as far as the adjustment in the assemblies of God's people is concerned, we've only one resource. It's not when all else fails. We go to God. We go to God right away. God is our resource. And he's able to do it. You ask, you have not because you ask not. I wish we knew something more about prayer. And having dealings with God, I'm sure that many of our little problems would be settled and we would have peace. And then God can work. God can't work. We've already heard that. God can't work where there's confusion. God only can work where there's peace and harmony, and may it exist And we have to go continually to God that it will continue as it has been this weekend in Grants Pass. May God bless His word.